Let's turn to the scriptures, to Matthew's Gospel. On Good Friday, we looked at Matthew chapter 26. We're going to continue reading this time in Matthew 27, towards the end of Matthew 27. Elaine's going to read about the burial of Jesus, and then I'm going to continue reading in Matthew 28 from verses 1 through 15.
Reading from Matthew 27, starting at verse 57. It's on page 988 of your pew Bibles. As evening approached, there came a rich man from Arimathea named Joseph, who had himself become a disciple of Jesus. Going to Pilate, he asked for Jesus' body, and Pilate ordered that it be given to him. Joseph took the body, wrapped it in a clean linen cloth, and placed it in his new tomb that he had cut out of the rock. He rolled a big stone in front of the entrance to the tomb and went away. Mary Magdalene and the other Mary were sitting there opposite the tomb. The next day, the one after preparation day, the chief priests and the Pharisees went to Pilate. "Sir," they said, "we remember that while he was still alive, that deceiver said, 'After 3 days I will rise again.' So give the order for the tomb to be made secure until the third day. Otherwise his disciples may come and steal the body and tell the people that he has been raised from the dead. This last deception will be worse than the first." "Take a guard," Pilate answered. "Go make the tomb as secure as you know how." So they went and made the tomb secure by putting a seal on the stone and posting the guard.
Now let's continue reading into chapter 28 as well. Chapter 28 from verse 1. After the Sabbath, at dawn on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to look at the tomb. There was a violent earthquake, for an angel of the Lord came down from heaven and, going to the tomb, rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning and his clothes were white as snow. The guards were so afraid of him that they shook and became like dead men. The angel said to the woman, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you are looking for Jesus who was crucified. He is not here. He is risen, just as he said. Come and see the place where he lay. Then go quickly and tell his disciples, 'He is risen from the dead and is going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him. Now I have told you.'" So the women hurried away from the tomb, afraid, yet filled with joy, and ran to tell his disciples. Suddenly Jesus met them. "Greetings," he said. They came to him, clasped his feet, and worshipped him. Then Jesus said to them, "Do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee. There they will see me." While the women were on their way, some of the guards went into the city and reported to the chief priests everything that had happened. When the chief priests had met with the elders and devised a plan, they gave the soldiers a large sum of money, telling them, "You are to say, 'His disciples came during the night and stole him away while we were asleep.' If this report gets to the governor, we will satisfy him and keep you out of trouble." So the soldiers took the money and did as they were instructed. And this story has been widely circulated among the Jews to this very day. This is the word of God. Jesus has been in the tomb since Friday. It's now the third day. The first rays of sunlight are streaming into a new week early on Sunday morning. And we find Mary and Mary trudging to the tomb. Trudging because their hearts are downcast. They are full of sorrow. Their master Jesus has been crucified, dead and buried. The dream is at an end. Their hopes have been crushed. And so they trudge to the tomb with heavy hearts to grieve at the burial place where they had seen with their own eyes Jesus' body be laid to rest. Mark's Gospel tells us they intended to anoint Jesus' body with burial spices. It's peaceful and quiet this first Easter Sunday morning as the story unfolds. Perhaps the only sound is of quiet weeping. Little do they know that they are about to witness something incredible. A set of three witnesses that speak to us this morning of the events of Easter Sunday 2,000 years ago. And it all began with an earthquake. An angel of the Lord from heaven comes down, accompanied by a violent earthquake. An earthquake had shaken Jerusalem at the moment of Jesus' death on Good Friday. And now another earthquake heralds the coming of the angel who rolls back the stone and sits upon it. What a sight, an appearance like lightning with clothes bleached whiter than the snow. No wonder the guards were so afraid that they shook and became like dead men. And the angel is the first witness to Jesus' resurrection. He declares his testimony to the women. "Do not be afraid, for I know that you are looking for Jesus who was crucified. He is not here, he is risen, just as he said. Come see the place where he lay, then go quickly and tell his disciples, he is risen from the dead and is going ahead of you into Galilee. There you'll see him. Now I've told you." I don't know about you, if sometimes you know how you get Bible stories a little bit mixed up in your mind. I used to picture in my mind the angel rolling away the stone so that Jesus could emerge. But if you read the story carefully, that's not at all what happens. The angel hasn't rolled the stone away so that the risen Jesus could walk out from the tomb, as if Jesus was trapped alive, alive but trapped in the tomb with this heavy stone and he could do nothing about it. Now, the angel's rolled the stone away. Why? So that the women can see. So the women could see that the body of Jesus, which they had seen placed in that tomb just 2 days earlier on the Friday, was no longer there. That's why the angel rolled the stone away. "He has risen. Observe the evidence with your own eyes," the angel is saying. "You saw the stone rolled into place. Now you've seen it rolled away. Jesus is not here. He has risen." The women are the models of faith in this story. The men fled the scene on Good Friday, didn't they, when Jesus was arrested? Peter denied Jesus, but the women stayed. The women stayed at the cross. The women were there when they laid him in the tomb. And the women are here when the stone is rolled away to reveal the empty tomb and hear the angel's words. You know, this isn't the sort of story you'd make up back then, if you wanted to make something untrue be as believable as possible. Women's testimony in the day wasn't very highly regarded. If you wanted to make the story look good, but to make it look believable, then what you'd have done, you would have had some men be the first to witness the empty tomb. But the women are the first witnesses. They're the first witnesses. Not because it made for a better story, but because we're being told what actually happened. Only God could have dreamed up a plan like this, a small detail that speaks to the truthfulness of what's recorded for us in Matthew today. And what remarkable words for the women to pass on to the disciples, wouldn't you agree? To the disciples. Are they even worthy of the name anymore, any longer? A disciple is a learner, a follower. The disciples, are they followers? Didn't they cut and run in the garden when Jesus was arrested? But they're addressed as disciples by the angel, as his disciples. For there's forgiveness with God. He's a God of second chances. There's hope for me. There's hope for you. Good news. And the women believe the angel's words. They witnessed the empty tomb and already they believe. They hadn't seen Jesus, but already they believed. And they turn and hurry away to tell the disciples, and they're afraid, yet filled with joy. Afraid yet filled with joy, Matthew tells us. It's a very natural response, isn't it? Very natural response. Again, not the way that you'd make up a story. You'd have the heroic women who were with Jesus to the death, to the point of death on the cross. The heroic women who were with him when he was buried in the tomb. You would have them filled with joy, yes, but not afraid. But we're told they were afraid as well as joyful, because that's the way it was that first Easter Sunday morning. When angels appear to people, fear and awe at the power of what is in their presence, that's what people feel. The guards certainly felt the fear, didn't they? They shook like dead men. But for the women, the fear is mingled with something else. It's mingled with the fullness of joy, because good news is here. And it's as they hurry off in faith, believing in God's power to raise the dead, that they become the second witnesses to the risen Jesus. Suddenly Jesus met them. "Greetings," he said. They came to him, clasped his feet and worshipped him. Then Jesus said to them, "Do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee. There they will see me." The women weren't searching for Jesus that Easter Sunday morning. He just suddenly appeared to them. That's what finding Jesus is sometimes like. Some of us here this morning did search for Jesus. While many of us were brought up within the church, some of us came to faith in later life. We were curious. We searched for the truth. We read the historical accounts like this one here in Matthew's Gospel. We considered the alternatives. We came to believe that Jesus is who he said he was, the Son of God, the Savior of the world. And so we put our faith and confidence and trust in Jesus. But others of us had Jesus just stumble upon us. We weren't searching for Jesus. He just came upon us. We were happily perhaps going about our own lives, and suddenly Jesus broke in. He surprised us. He surprised us with joy. The women were already believing and responding in obedience to Jesus' instructions via the angel, and Jesus suddenly met them. He said something like, "Greetings," although that's a difficult word to put into English. "Good morning" might be a better way of expressing it. "Wishing well to those who hear. Good Friday and now good Sunday. Good morning." Good morning with a stress on good. And the women respond, don't they? They respond in worship. They clasp Jesus' feet. We can imagine them, can't we? In our mind's eye, we can imagine them. They are prostrate. They're lying on the ground and their hands are reaching out and clasping Jesus' ankles, never wanting to let him go again. He's back from the dead. He's with us forever. And when we see that for the first time, it's like that for us as well. Perhaps you've been on a spiritual mountaintop and you never want to come down again. You never want to come down again into the valley. You want to stay with Jesus forever. You want to never let him go, to remain there in worship. But that's not Jesus' plan for his disciples, or for the women, or for us. Jesus has work for the women to do. He has work for the disciples to do. He has work for us to do, a mission to engage in. But first, a word of comfort. Do not be afraid. All your dreams have come true. The nightmare of my death is over. Let me reassure you, you need not be afraid any longer. But then a mission to engage in as well. To remain not mere eyewitnesses, but to share that testimony with others. "Go and tell my brothers," Jesus said, and our jaws drop open even further. Before, they were still Jesus' disciples, and that surprised us. But now they are even brothers. They're still family. They're family more than they ever were before. "I forgive them. I restore them. I love them," Jesus says. Go and tell them the good news. Go and tell them to meet me in Galilee as I told them just two chapters ago. Reassure them with the reassurance and joy that you've received. Share the love, share the joy. And we find ourselves as God's people in similar shoes today, which is why we've described our mission as a church in part to share our hope. We've received hope and joy through the risen Lord Jesus. We've received reassurance. So we go and tell. We go and tell the good news. We want to be people who are thinking about how best to share that news with others so that others might see Jesus as we have. We hear the witness of others, and we ourselves become witnesses. And that leads us to the third set of witnesses we see this morning. That is the guards. They're witnesses to us today as well. They didn't intend to be, but they are. For a start, while the women were on their way, some of the guards went into the city and reported to the chief priests everything that had happened. For a start, these guards are important to us today because they are direct and independent eyewitnesses of the events the women described to us. They were there when the angel came down and rolled the stone away. They saw the empty tomb which had been sealed. They knew that no one had tampered with the stone. They knew this was the power of God, and so off they run at a fast pace. They burst into Jerusalem, make straight for the temple, and they spill the beans on everything that happened. They don't hold back, do they? They reported to the chief priest everything that had happened. They don't invent an imaginative story. No, they tell it like it actually happened. But the problem is not everyone wants to hear the truth, do they? Some people don't want to let the facts get in the way of the way things they'd like to be. That's the chief priests and the religious leaders. Oops, maybe we mocked the wrong guy on the cross. Maybe we misread the Bible prophecies. Maybe we should seek forgiveness for having sought to put the Son of God to death. But isn't that what we very easily and quite often like to do when we get caught out by the facts? We ignore the facts and tell ourselves a different story, tell others a different story. It wasn't sandpaper, it was just a piece of tape. We tell a different story, a story we would prefer to be true. We know it isn't, but we think it'll get us off the hook because we can think of a more creative way of expressing the facts. Do the facts get in the way of your story? You see, there are multiple accounts of the risen Lord Jesus. More than 500 eyewitnesses saw him at the time. The Gospels, these eyewitness accounts of Jesus' resurrection were written. More than 500 eyewitnesses, people who saw Jesus, people who touched Jesus, people who spoke to Jesus. After he rose from the dead, you can read the stories. And even the little minor details that are recorded, you wouldn't include if you were making it up. The way in which Jesus' followers come out of the story looking not like heroes, they look like they've got egg on their face. They're ridiculous leaders, hardly heroes. They don't bask in glory. The way the women are the eyewitnesses. It really happened, just as it says. But you don't want to let the facts get in the way of what you'd prefer to believe happened, do you? You'd rather continue life without acknowledging God because you realize that if God's for real, then you can't just live however you feel. You can't just live like he's not for real. But you don't want to do that, so you persuade yourself, contrary to the evidence, that it didn't really happen, or it did happen, but it doesn't really matter. Or like the guards, perhaps another motive gets in the way of the facts. For as well as being independent eyewitnesses of what happened that first Easter Sunday, the guards are also the first set of independent false witnesses for us as well. A large sum of money was all it took for them to tell a different story. And a pretty weird story too, you might add. You saw the disciples come during the night to steal the body while you were asleep. You saw them do this while you were asleep. That's a little bit like one of your children at the dinner table who, after you finish praying after dinner, says, such and such had their eyes open while we prayed. I mean, you know, that's what the story is like. While we were sleeping, we saw somebody do something. And sleeping on duty, that's a serious military offence. And you admit to that? I guess the only alternative was for them to say that although they were there to guard the tomb, they failed in their duty of guarding it because clearly the body's not there anymore. Clearly it was taken, so perhaps it was a case of they were damned if they did and damned if they didn't. And so the large sum of money made it an easy choice. If you have to, if you're damned either way, take the money. No, it really did happen. It really did happen on that first Easter Sunday the way it's written. And therefore, this morning we rejoice. We rejoice because the shock waves of that event, of that earthquake, of that resurrection, the shock waves of that event roll through, right through into the present now. They roll through history and they sweep into the present. New life, eternal life, death is defeated, Christ has risen. So join the women at the tomb with me this morning. Witnesses and worshippers. Amen.